3. And if you got your paper, that kind of gives you what we've covered so far. There will be a total of 20 kings. Now, we're just about done, really. I mean, the last three is going to move kind of quick. And we're going to spend a little time on the next king, which will be King Josiah. He was a fantastic king. And then we're going to get this done relatively quick. And then we'll move on. I mean, I'm talking a month is quick for me. But then we'll get this done. Have you enjoyed this study? This has been a good study, I think. I went ahead and added that there's 20 kings and also added that we've covered, when we get done, 345 years in time frame. So that gives you an idea how long this has lasted. Kind of put a little how many years they reigned over on the left-hand side. I can update that for you from time to time. I may have another sheet for you, but it gives you, you can look at the life lessons. That's what we've stressed, is just one certain life lesson on each king, so that you could remember each one, okay? So let's go ahead and begin tonight, and tonight's king in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we're just going to be looking at verses 21 through verse 25, and that's King Amon, and he, of course, was the son of Manasseh. We looked at Manasseh. I loved dealing with that text last week. Manasseh was such just an excellent picture of God's grace. Excellent picture of God's amazing grace. I mean, he was one of the worst kings in Israel's history. And God reached down in mercy and grace and forgave him and raised him up. Just a tremendous story. He's, like I said, some people called him the Old Testament prodigal. And it could be. I think he was the chief sinner, and you get an example how God's able to save the worst. He can save anybody in between there. So this was, Manasseh was Amon's daddy. And you get a little bit of, let me go ahead and give you the life lesson in the beginning so you can write that on your sheet of paper. The life lesson is the danger of following a bad example. The danger of following a bad example. That's the life lesson we're going to get from him. Only 2 points we're going to look at. We've only got 5 verses, so only 2 points. Verses 21 and 22, he followed his father's bad example. He followed his father's bad example. Then in verses 23 through 25, you're going to see he never followed his father's good example. Remember, his father converted. His father turned from idols and all of that. So he didn't follow his converted father. He followed his father that lived in sin and was disobedient to the Lord. He picked up his bad habits that he had before he was saved. That's what he did. So we're going to outline it under those two headings. Okay, you ready to get started? Let's get a little factual data from him. Let's look at verse 21. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. 22 years old when he began to reign. Now, Manasseh's dad began reigning at 12 years old. So he actually a lot younger, but you can imagine a 22-year-old reigning over a land. What a job that would be. Now, 22 years old, and he reigned only 2 years. He reigned only 2 years in all of Judah. 2 years. Now, remember what happened to the northern 10 tribes? They're already gone. They've already been carried into captivity. So all you have now is Judah. His southern kingdom's all that's left. And we're about 50 years from it being carried off into captivity. So we're when we get down to the end of 2 Chronicles, Judah would be carried off by Babylon into captivity. See, the northern 10 done being carried off. They were carried off by Assyria. Assyria would have carried off Judah except for who? God. God interceded and stopped them from it. But judgment was still coming. All right, so you got that? 22, he only reigned 2 years. His dad reigned 55 years. His dad reigned longer than any other king. All right, now with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at our first point. He followed his father's bad example, and it tells us that in verse 22, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Now remember, you got to remember, the Lord sees everything. You hear what I'm saying? Scripture says the eyes of the Lord is in every place. In every place, He beholds the evil and the good. So He's always watching us, isn't He? He sees you in church, but he also sees you at home. You ought to always be concerned over what the Lord sees and hears. See, we want to be faithful and honorable to him, not only in public, but especially we want to be that in secret. Because behind the scenes, where nobody else is watching, is what you really are anyhow. Oh, God's people said. So he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. His father did evil in the sight of the Lord. For I don't know how long he did evil. Probably much of his reign was spent in sin. Now remember how bad his daddy was. His dad was solely given to the worship of idols. He worshipped Baal. I wrote some of them down. He worshipped Asherah. He worshipped the stars, sun, the moon, all the host of heaven. He worshipped, instead of worshiping the Creator, he worshipped those things that the Creator made, which was foolish. You worship and serve the Creator more than you would anything else. As a matter of fact, you're only to worship the Creator. God forbid of us, throughout Scripture, to worship anything other than Him. So he worshipped Moloch. He worshipped Moloch. Remember him? Moloch was that big brass god that had his arms outstretched like this, and they would lay their children on him, and burn them up. And in the Scripture would call that, he calls her sons to pass through the fire. And that means they was worshiping the false god Moloch. So he did that. See, he just didn't worship one idol. He worshiped them all. He set an idol in the temple, Jesse. He even set an idol in the temple, he did. He was a very horrible, horrible man. He worshiped the occult. He was a Satan worshiper, too. Different occultic practices, seeking to commune with the dead, witchcraft. He did that too. You name it, he did. And on top of that, his daddy was a murderer. It says he shed much innocent blood in Judah. And remember, the rumor is, or tradition is, that he sawed in half Isaiah the prophet. That was his dad. Now, when you read that, you think, well, he don't deserve to be saved. He didn't, and neither did you. Salvation is by what again? Grace. God's grace reached down and changed him and saved his life. Well, what happened is his son Ammon picked up his evil lifestyle. He picked up his sins. See? I want to give you a warning. Children often follow the bad example. Children often follow the bad example set by their parents. You hear me? Say it one more time. Children often follow the bad example set by their parents. Now, I told you something last week, and it's true. You don't pass salvation down through your bloodline. You hear me? John chapter 1, verse 12 makes that very clear that the new birth is not something that is not of blood. And it's not of the will of man, but of the will of God. God's the one that brings about the new birth. Your person gets born again because the Holy Spirit brings that about in them. It's not because they inherited that from your blood. But we are to set a good example for our children to follow. That's the very least that we are to do. All God's people said, we must do that. If you want them to grow up to fear the Lord, you can't make the decision for salvation for them, but you do everything you can to give them all the information they need in order to make a good decision one of these days, and you also set the example for them to follow. You do have a responsibility to do that. Manasseh didn't. Manasseh didn't set a good example. Now, what I'm going to do real fast, I've got to be careful with this because I can eat my whole sermon up because this is a sermon in and of itself. I'm going to give you seven keys to being a good influence on your children. Seven keys to being a good influence on your children. You say, well, now I don't have any children anymore. Well, you might be a grandparent. You still have an influence on children then, don't you? You might have a neighbor's child that you can be an influence over. I mean, God's people are influenced not only to their own children. You seek to be influenced over other children. I've seen people saved over the influence of a good godly neighbor that took their neighbor's children to church. I've seen that happen. And they might not have had it in the home, but they had a neighbor that set a good example and took an interest in their lives. See what I mean? So don't cut this off and say, well, I don't have any children, so this don't apply. It applies to all of us. We want to be a good example and influence over somebody, especially children, don't we? Because in some fashion, you might be an uncle and be able to be an influence over your nieces and nephews. See? So you can be an influence over someone, and I'm going to give you 7 keys for that. Are you ready for them? I've got to be careful. I'm going to give you these quick as I can. Number one, if you want to be an influence over them, you need to pray for them. Do you agree with that? Man, ain't nothing more powerful. If you really want to have an impact on your children, if you want to see them grow up so as to serve the Lord, you need to pray for them. You need to pray for them. Intercede to the Lord for them. Ask the Lord to save them. Ask the Lord to keep them safe. Ask the Lord to direct them. You may have a child that lives next door to you that you need to be praying for. You may have a niece or nephew that you need to be praying for. So, that you can have an influence over. And you pray that the Lord would intercede in their life. Pray for them. You need to pray for your children. Number two, you need to bring them to church. It's the second way to influence them. I didn't say send them. I said to bring them. The reason why I said to bring them instead of send them is I've seen what happens when you send them and don't bring them. I've taught for 30 years. Sunday school for 30 years. No, 31 years. So I've seen teenagers and I've seen the results of it. Taught a lot of teenage boys in the beginning for years, teenage boys. Now I teach teenagers, boys and girls, in Sunday school. And one of the things that I did notice is the children, the teenagers that got up on Sunday mornings and came to church on their own, did that for a while, and it was good and great. And then I watched the teenagers whose parents brought them and sat in the congregation with them. You keep the ones who are normally, and I'm just going by what I've saw now. I know there's exceptions to this. The ones whose parents brought them stayed. The ones whose parents did not bring them, but they just up and come on their own, they quit. One day after a while, they just stopped coming themselves. For a while there, they set the clock themselves, and they got up themselves, and they got themselves ready, and they came. But when they quit then, after a while, without having that influence, they eventually quit. So you need to pray for them, you need to bring them to church. Let me give you a text to go with that. Turn to Psalms chapter 92. Bring them to church. What better place could you bring a child than to church? Think about it. What better place could you bring a child than to church? We got some outstanding teachers. We do. The Lord has given a gift to Elizabeth with some outstanding teachers. We got great teachers teaching those young people next door right now. And we got we have more kids on Wednesday than any other service. One reason they come to listen to their people teach. That's some great teachers. Eddie's teaching. Brother Chris Starcher. Lord's developed a great teacher there. A lot of times when I'm missing a teacher, then kids will say, "Send Chris over." Oh, I'm just glorified. I mean, just awesome. I'm just thrilled at all of that. Great teachers. And we can go on and on with the different great teachers. Bring them to church for crying out loud. Bring them so they can be taught the Scriptures. You say, why would you want them taught the Scriptures? You want to tell me why you'd want them taught the Scriptures? The Scriptures is able to make them wise unto salvation. You want to see them saved, don't you? You need to get them the Word. Blame. You want them to learn how to live such as to please God. And you know what else? They'll be warned here. What can get them into a lot of trouble. Bring them to church. Pray for them and bring them to church. Psalms 92, verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age, and they shall be fat and flourishing. But what you have to do for them to flourish in the courts of God, it says you got to plant them in the house of the Lord. Plant them there. Plant them there. They need to be here. You need to bring them to God's house. Don't put things of the world ahead of the house of the Lord. Don't put things of the world ahead of the house of the Lord. Your children will know if you do or not. I just tell you right now, they'll know if you do or not. They know where the priorities lies at. Okay? Number three. Now, if you don't have children, then there could be children around you that you could bring to the house of the Lord. I've seen people do that. I've seen people take neighbors, and I've seen them take nieces and nephews, and they'll bring them to church. I've seen them take people who haven't even been to a relation. They looked over, and they'll go to the neighbor or go wherever. Can I bring them to church with them? Because little kids love to go to church in the beginning. Oh, they'll love to go. Can I bring them to church? Well, yeah, you can. And then they just bring them. Seeing the Lord save them. So, this applies to all of us. Seek to bring someone. There might be someone near you that will come would love to ride to church with you. Pray for them, bring them to church. Number three, speak of the things of God in the house. Speak of the things of God in the house. You got that third one down? That's important. Now, I didn't say speak of the things of God in the church. We already do that. You need to get the things of God outside the church into the house. You need to speak of the things of God outside the church into the house. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 first. Deuteronomy 6, 6. All these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. You need God's word where at? In your heart. You need it in your heart. And thou shalt do what? Teach them diligently to your children. You need to teach your children God's word. Actually, that's the next one. And third, if you want to have an influence on your children, not only you pray for them, bring them to church. But number three, let's go ahead and do that one since it comes first. You need to teach God's Word to your children. Teach it diligently. It should be a priority. Oh, my. How important it is to teach your children God's Word. Would you agree with me tonight if I said that's the most important thing you can teach them? What could be any more important than teaching them God's Word? What could take priority over that? When you consider the length of this life in comparison to eternity, what's any more important than teaching them about the things of God? Well, you talk about backing off from that today, people do. I mean, you know, I've played about every... It's funny because my sons don't believe it, but when I got... I don't know what happened to me, I guess. I got to where I didn't, honestly, they don't believe me now. Neither one of my boys. I didn't care whether they played sports or not. I literally didn't care. And I played every one of them they was. But I really didn't care whether they did or not. My total focus was on the things of the Lord with regard to them. I mean, I spent so much time doing all those things that I could have been invested in a whole lot better things. You know what I mean? So, what difference does it make if they can catch a football 100 years from now? Really, you ever think about it? Hector, you think when I go before the Lord on the day of judgment, when I give an accounting for my life, I'm going to say, no, Master, I caught a touchdown pass against Nitro. You see how meaningless those things are, really, in the long range of things? And that we put all that effort and time into those kinds of things, and they... That's fine if folks do them, and because I do them, and I've coached and done all those things. But you need to talk about the things of God in the house. In the house. Outside the church, in the house. It scares me that you don't get God's things in the house. Got to have it in the house. Oh, did I read the text? Let me go ahead and read the text. Thou shalt teach them to your children, and shalt talk of them when you're sitting in thy house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That means you're talking about the Lord, isn't it? Not only do you teach them the Word of God, which is able to make them wise to salvation, but you also talk about the Lord in the house. You talk about Him when you're walking along the way. And when you lie down, you talk about Him. When you rise up, you talk about Him. What do we talk about in the house? You know what you talk about in your house. Does God's name never get mentioned? Is it never brought up? You know what I mean? He's the most important person in your life. Do you agree? Everybody in the house has to agree. He's the most important in your life. Talk about him. Your children need to hear you talk about him. Your grandchildren need to hear you talk about him. And your nephews and nieces and the friends of your children need to hear you talk about him. Just get the Lord out of the church into the house. Where he needs to be. You got those four. Pray for them. Bring them to church. Speak of the fire. Teach them diligently God's word. In number four, speak of the things of God. Speak of the things of God. Number five. Live it before them. Live it before them. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. You want to turn to that one? Let me turn you there. I've turned you there a million times. Well, maybe not quite a million. But I've turned you there a bunch of times. Philippians chapter 4. So you need to pray for them, bring them to church. If you're going to influence them for the thing, if you really want to have an impact, that's what you have to do. Do nothing and the world will influence them. Do nothing and the world will influence them. Do nothing and the television will influence them. Plenty of bad influences. Do nothing and they'll be influenced by the world. You want them influenced by the Lord. You want them influenced by the church. You want them influenced by some of these teachers that are here at Elizabeth. You want them that. So you teach them the word, Philippians 4, 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard. Now, I want to notice what else. And seen in me. Everybody see where it says seen in me? Do. Not only do your children need to hear you teach the things of the Lord. Of course, to teach the things of the Lord, you need to know them, don't you? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go when he's old and not depart from it. You teach them diligently the Word of God. The Word of God changes. You've got to get it down in their heart. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, I can't remember how many verses that his mother taught him. His mother taught him to memorize something like 80-some. I can't remember the number of verses. I listened to a story of John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. And from 1 to 6... 1 to 6 or 1 to 7, I can't remember how old he was. He was very young. His mommy had him for about 6 or 7 years, and his mommy died. And his mommy had instructed him in all these verses and insisted that John memorize them. Well, you know what happened to him? We didn't have nobody to take him after she died. So his uncle took him. you know where he worked at? He worked on a slave ship. And John Newton ended up working a large portion of his life at sea. You ever heard of cussing like a sailor? Well, he learned it. Man, he picked up filthy talk and that filthy lifestyle. Oh, John Newton was a horrible sinner. You know what he said in the song? He was about how wretched he was. Once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, he was a horrible sinner. Then he became a slave ship captain. And all the atrocities that was associated with that. Tremendous storm at sea. Tremendous storm. And he made the statement, this statement right here, and it caused something to go off in his head, in his heart. He said, boys, we ain't going to make it. Unless God intervenes, something along that line. He used the name of God without cursing, Brother Corey. And all of those verses that his mommy taught him come flooding back in his heart. And he trusted Christ on the deck of that ship. You say, well, that sounds far-fetched, that says. Well, the rest of it's history. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, became a fantastic preacher in England. What a man of God. But he was taught when he was what? By his mommy. Is that a waste of time from 1 to 6? When the Scriptures get down in your mind, the Holy Spirit's able to reach down and grab them and pull them to the surface. That's what he did with regard to him. So you teach it and you live it before them. They need to see you. They need to see you live it. Children know what you are because they see at the house. And if what they see at the house is different than they see at church, you're not going to have no influence over them. They need to see what at church, they need to see that cool in the house. If they don't see that, they see the inconsistency of that. Do you agree with me? They see it. They're the one that sees it. So you need to live it before them. If you don't, then you need to repent of it and start doing it. All right, you ready for the next one? Pray for them, bring them to church, speak of the things of God, teach them the things of God, and live it before them. Yeah, you'll have an influence that way. You agree? Ready for the sixth one? Discipline them. Discipline them. You need to know what they watch. You need to determine what they watch. You need to determine where they go. You need to make sure they're home a certain time. You have a say-so of who they run with, too. They live in your house. They are under your roof. Don't try to reason with an 8-year-old. You're the parent. You're the parent. Don't count when you tell them not to do something. That makes me mad. If you're strict on your discipline, they'll know you mean business. Used to be in the old days, a granddad or grandmom or mom and dad just had to look. They just had to look. Because if they spoke, they usually spoke a swinging at the same time. Discipline them. I'm just not talking about a whipping. I'm talking about discipline. I'm talking about you need to know what they watch. You need to know where they go. You need to know what time. You need to know where they're at. You need to know who they're with. Do you agree with me? People's lost total control of their children when they don't know where they're at or who they're running with. Be so naive in a lot of things. No. I remembered how I was when I was that age. That should give you a little bit of wisdom. It's hard to get something over on somebody who's done it all. So you need to have some discipline there, some control there. Nothing wrong with that. Psalms 29 and 15. Let's turn to that. I'm sorry, Proverbs 29 and 15. Told you, this is a message in and of itself. I'm just giving it to you quick. Might do it on the radio sometime. I think I will do it on the radio sometime. But Proverbs chapter 29, I think it is. One of the things that matters our children in America today is they're left to themselves. They raise themselves. Come in from school and there's so many single parent homes. And then mom or dad or whatever has to be at work and they come in from school and there's nobody there. They call them latchkey kids. They just lock the door and stay behind the door. So there's no control over what they watch or anything. They just are left to raise themselves. Do you agree? That's a proven fact. They raise themselves. There's no discipline there at all. Then it's sad. It's sad. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Do y'all agree with that? Man, I learned a lot of wisdom through the seat of my pants. Didn't you? Rod and reproof, give wisdom. I'm not going to get off. I'm going to leave that lay, or I start preaching on something else. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Can't lead them to herself. You have to know where they're at. You have to have control over them. Discipline over them. You have to control what they watch, who they're with, and not care how mad they get. Let them pout all they want to. Ain't going to hurt them one bit. Let them quarrel and squawk just for maybe a second. Then discipline for that too. Teach them some discipline. Children don't learn discipline no more. Then they go into the school system and the teacher's got to put up with it. Then if they discipline, oh my goodness, they're picking on my baby. Back in my day, they paddled you. I'm not getting off on that either, but I got one or two of them. I didn't dare come home and tell my dad I got paddled. Does anybody know in the house why I didn't tell him? Because he'd have given me another one. And then would have thanked the teacher for doing it. I'm telling you the truth. What's it? I'm good. He did have, get another one coming, give him two of them. Well, they did. They've seen the importance of discipline. You don't have that no more. And you, hey, we're reaping the fruit of it all across our land. You agree? Man, you can see the Scriptures knows what it's talking about, doesn't it? It's God's Word. Oh, you got to discipline them, my folks. You got to have some discipline there. You know, you got to take things away if they're, you know, you don't feel sorry for them when they start pouting and crying. They break the rules and they need to pay for it. They'll know you mean business. Oh, my. Let me go on to the next one. This is the seventh one. You need to love them. They need to know that you love them. Now, they know you're strict, and they know you discipline them. They know you're going, but they need to know you love them. They need to know that. And if you really love them, then you will discipline them. And if you really love them, then you will not leave them to themselves. And spare not for their crying and all these things. You need to know you love them. Children know when you love them. When you care about them. It has an impact on them. Little kids around here knows that the teachers love them. That's why they come. The draw ain't the pastors, the teachers. And it kills my soul. Little kids come here because them women over there and men love them. Them littles love Michelle and Sonny. They come up with Michelle and they don't even look over at me. They love these people. They know that. And remember I told you about the White Moody, his church a century or two ago. They seen a little boy. I told you about this, but he was walking across town. He walked by all kinds of churches to go to the White Moody's church. He's just a little feller, Brother Coy. Just a little feller, they said. And he's walking all the way across town. He passed this church and that church and that church. And he went to the White Moody's church. And finally, one of the older people said, "Why in the world do you walk by all those different places to go to that church down there?" And he said, "They love a feller over there." Amen. Children know who loves them. They know churches that love them, too. They know a church loves them, too. I had a preacher tell me one time about a child was in the balcony. And sometimes they might get a little bit mean in the balcony. And one did, and he made a paper airplane. Throw it out over the balcony and hit the preacher right in the forehead. Slide right down and hit the preacher. Boy, the deacon was irate. He came up to the pastor. He said, "I think that was the most horrible thing. Such disrespect to the house of God that I've ever seen in my life." And the pastor said, "Well, I know one thing worse." And he said, "What's that, pastor?" He said, "An empty balcony. An empty balcony. Kids are going to run when they're not supposed to. They're going to throw things when they're not supposed to. That's just fine. We'll teach them. Actually, the women will take care of them. They'll take care of it. They'll teach them how to sit. They sit right in their seats till it's in Sandy's class till they come and get me. Isn't that an honor?" So that's how you influence children. Those seven ways. You pray for them, bring them to church. You speak of them, speak of the things of God. You teach them diligently. You live it before them. You discipline them. You have discipline. And then you love them. Those are seven ways that you have an influence over your child. You agree? And other children. Other children. Okay, let's go back to our text. So he followed the bad example of his father. Back to our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now, let's look on here. It says in verse 22, "He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did as he did as Manasseh his father. For Ammon," now watch this, "Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh, his father, had made and served them." Now, did y'all catch that? Manasseh took the gods, some of those carved gods that his daddy had made. Now, remember it says he removed the idols. He did, but he didn't destroy the idols. Deuteronomy 7 said when they got rid of the idols, they were to wipe them. Remember I told you that last week? They were to completely destroy them. Why was that? So no one else would pick them up. Let me give you a warning, folks. You got to make sure that your idol don't become your child's idol. What is an idol today? Does anybody know? What is an idol? Anything you put ahead of God. Be anything. Be a golf club. It could be anything. Anything that receives priority over God is an idol. It can be a job. It could be anything. Now, usually what reveals an idol is what? What you think about and what you talk about the most. If God's your priority, He's going to be on your mind the most. If He's your priority, He's going to be coming out your lips the most. Usually your mouth will reveal your idol and your thoughts will reveal it. So you got to make sure that, and you know what? Your children know that too. They know what is most important to you. But what I'm trying to say, they need to know that God is most important to you. You don't want to pass your idol down to them. That's what happened to him. Number three, we'll close with this. Verse 33 through 35. I'm sorry, 23 through 25. I don't know why I wrote that down. It says, and he humbled not himself. He never followed his father. He followed his father's bad example, Hector, but he never followed his father's good example. You remember when the Lord dealt with Manasseh, his dad, it said Manasseh humbled himself before God and repented of his sin. That's what he did. Turned to the Lord, and the Lord took him out of a Babylonian jail and put him back on his throne. You talk about a miracle. And he forgave him and he had mercy on him. But he never followed his good example. He didn't at all. I want you to watch this. It says he humbled not himself. So he didn't repent of his sin. When you humble yourself, you recognize you're a sinner and you submit to God. You submit to His plan of salvation. You submit to His Word. You know, to get saved, a man has to humble himself. I don't know how many people, I'm just as good as anybody over there in that church. As long as you think that, you'll never get saved. When the Lord deals with your heart and brings out conviction in your heart, you realize you're a sinner. And no good. And you realize that and you humble yourself before Him. Okay? So he humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh, his father, did, had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. He just got worse and worse. He didn't repent. He got worse and worse. You know, you don't know for sure, but I think. Do you think Ammon knew better? Well, sure he knew better. He's seen his dad in sin, and then he's seen his dad change. And he's seen the results of this changed life that his dad was living. He's seen all that. I wonder, how long did his dad reign? 55 years? Don't you imagine he probably thought he had a lot of years to you know, if he wanted to change, he had a lot, he could sow these wild oats for a while, and then there's plenty of time to change later. You know what I mean? After all, dad lived, he reigned 55 years. I've only reigned one. So I can be like this for 20 years and then maybe I can change 20 years from now like Dad did. In other words, he did the classic mistake. He put it off to a later date. Assuming that there'd be another time for him. Assuming that there was plenty of days left. Or assuming that there'd be another opportunity to do something about it. After all, how old was he again? 22. 22. It's close, Dad. 22. 22 years old is how old he was. Don't you imagine he thought he had, you know, at least 30 more years or so? You know how old he was when he died, folks? 24. He had a 2-year reign. He didn't see that coming. People a lot of times don't see it coming. Some people do. Some people do. Some people get a terminal illness, and you think a terminal illness is bad. It is. But one thing about a terminal illness is somebody's lost. It is a notice. It is a notice that it's coming. Some people don't get a notice. Ammon didn't get a notice. He probably planned on doing something about his soul later. Maybe he planned on changing like his dad did later. But what happened to him is his servants assassinated him. He was assassinated. Notice what it says here in the text. And verse 24, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. Boom, it hit him. Didn't know it was coming. I still remember this. And this happened, I think, when I was a sophomore in high school. I remember a boy telling me this. He said, what I'm going to do? He said, I know I need to be saved, but I know what I'm going to do is right before I die, I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me. Hey, you know what he wanted to continue to live in sin is what it was. But he also realized that there was an eternity out there, but he didn't want to get saved and live in sin. So what did he do then? He put it off. You don't know you're going to get the chance to say, Lord, forgive me. You just don't know that. Ammon didn't know it. He probably assumed he had what? Many years. Because his dad reigned so long. Longest reigning king was his dad. Dad probably lived into, can't remember. I believe his dad was, I can't remember how old his dad was. I think his dad was 12. You was right on his dad, Dad. He was 12. So he was about 67 when he died. I figure he thought he'd live that long. Plenty of time to change later, but he was wrong. So he never followed his father's good example. He never humbled himself. I'm sure there had been prophets that warned him, like there was prophets that warned his dad. His dad repented of his sin and turned and trusted the Lord, and the Lord forgave him and saved him. And folks, tonight, that's what you need to do. If you've never received the Christ as your Savior, you need to trust Him. Because, honestly, you just don't never know. And we already all know that, don't we? That's not deep theology. We just all know we just don't ever know. That's why you always have to be ready. As we've come to the close of this message, I don't know what was in it for you tonight. You see the importance of influencing children, and I'll give you 7 keys to that tonight in the message. You need to apply those to yourself as you see fit. If you're not living in the home, you need to put it in the home. And repent of that and put it in the home. Rededicate your life to the Lord. If you got an idol that you're putting in the head of the Lord, you need to rend that idol and get it out and burn it. Whatever it might be. Set a good example for your children to follow. You plan on getting saved? You plan on getting saved? You need to do it tonight. Well, this could be it. This could be it. Let's all stand.